Up here today, we are finishing our series, God Is, Fill in the Blank. And this morning, we're going to look, this is what we've covered so far. We've talked about how God is infinite. He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He is immutable. That means he's never changing. He's holy. He's perfect and righteous. He's merciful. That means loving, covenant, kindness, goodness, all that wrapped in there. Sovereign, which means he's Lord. He's relational. He wants a relationship with you. And because he wants a relationship with you and he is all these things, he's also jealous when you instead turn your affections towards others. And if you were to look, go on the internet and say, well, what are the characters of God or what are the attributes of God? There's a million different lists out there with a whole bunch of words. But as I was putting together this series, I would say pretty much all the words that you come up with to describe God fall in one of these seven buckets, if you will. They all kind of sit in these word clusters of God's character and how we describe him. And now today, though, we're going to add the final piece to the character of God, one that is required based on all these other character traits. It describes ultimately how God takes all these pieces of his character and he puts them into action. It's a recognition that God is a God and how he acts of order. He's a God of purpose. He doesn't just do things haphazardly, like, oh, maybe I'll try this, maybe I'll do that, we'll see what happens. Every action of God has a purpose to reach an intended goal, an intended consequence where he wants all of humanity to land. And so what we're going to talk about today is that God is missional. Now, I know some of you may not be overly familiar with that word, but I hope to show you today how it is the best word to describe this aspect of how God works consistently for our good to achieve his preferred outcome or his desired outcome. So to help us frame up what we're going to talk about today, we need to talk about what this word mission means for a moment. And it can be used in a variety of ways. When you look up mission, there's a whole bunch of different definitions, but there's two that I want us to look at. The first is a pre-established and often self-imposed objective or purpose. So God chooses his own mission. It's something that came from inside him. This is what he intended or set out to do, as opposed to something that is pushed on him, that he is forced to do. That would be a task, that would be an assignment. But he decides what he wanted to do, and it's been predetermined. It's pre-established since before time began. He's not just choosing to do on a whim. Oh, I need to fix this, I need to do that. That would be a God of chaos. Things don't work if that's how God is or how he operates. He's a God of perfect order, with a goal in mind. A second definition of mission is to send on or entrust with a mission. So it kind of takes that first piece and it says a mission is to take it out, to be sent out. A missionary is a person who is sent out to accomplish the mission of the church or the mission of Jesus. We understand that, right? And we're going to get back to what that means to be sent out and how God sends out throughout all of history written in the Bible. There's a quote I came across by Christopher Wright in the book Discovering the Mission of God. And he kind of describes how all of the Bible is mission. He says this, "The whole Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people in their engagement with God's world for the sake of God's purpose for the whole of God's creation. Mission is not just one of a list of things the Bible happens to talk about, only a bit more urgently than some. Mission is, in that much abused phrase, what it's all about." All of the Bible is about God's mission. And so that's how when we look at his very character, at his very nature, we recognize that he is a missional God who is trying to achieve something. So all these character traits, when put into action, become his mission on earth. And so to show you how true that is, we're going to briefly walk through all of history. It's a joke. You can laugh at that. We got an hour, guys. No, I kid. I want you to imagine, though, before time began, we've got God in the triune form, Father, Son, and Spirit together, in perfect relationship, in perfect harmony, in holiness and justice, in love and care, and it is awesome. It is completely unadulterated. It hasn't been ruined. It hasn't been defiled in any way. Now, take a moment, step back. When you go to your favorite place, you know, maybe it's a spot on the lake. Maybe it's a vacation spot you like to go to. Maybe it's the ball game. It's one thing to experience that perfection for yourself. But I find it's always more fun when you get to share that experience that you love so much with somebody else. I love that 2 years ago or last year, I was able to take the youth with me to Wisconsin Dells and Noah's Ark. I grew up, I loved Noah's Ark. I loved the water slides. And I had a great time taking them and saying, let's go on these water slides. They loved it. It made me so happy to see how much they loved it. Then this year, I took them to the Badlands. I love the Badlands. To hear them squeal with, oh my God, as we come around the corner. I'm like, yes, I get to share what I love with them. Today, if you experienced, I brought miniature Mexican gherkins. They look like a watermelon. They taste like a cucumber. They're super weird. I put them by the donuts because I love them. And I wanted to share them with you all. Like, we understand when there's something that we think is really great, really cool, really amazing, we want to share it with others. Okay? Before time began, God had something that was amazing. And he wanted to share that more broadly with others. So that's why he created this entire world. He created this universe. He created this home for us. And then he put living things on it. The plants and the animals and everything that crawled on the earth. And then finally, after he had this incredible home, on the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve. And he shared his breath with them. He breathed his life into them. He shared his image with them. We're told that they were made in the image of God. He gave them everything they needed to be in this perfect, beautiful, wonderful relationship with God Almighty. He was sharing all of his best and saying, look, I just want to do this with you. And it was incredible for two chapters of the Bible, for like the first page and a half of 1,500 pages. And then we get to Genesis 3. It's probably been a matter of weeks, maybe months, we don't know. And the whole thing's ruined. At this point, what we see is that it all falls apart when Adam and Eve have a serpent come and speak to them and offer them something that to them sounds even better than what God has already given them. Well, if you eat from this one tree that you're told you're not to eat from, then you can truly be like God. And they wanted that. So they disobeyed God and sin entered the world. And all of a sudden, everything that God wanted, his entire mission to be a blessing and to have this perfect relationship with all of humanity, it completely came crashing down. And God could have stopped in that moment and been like, what do I do? Maybe I'm starting over. But that's not who God is. When we look at God's character, his chesed that we talked about in that sermon on being merciful, it's his loving kindness. It's his covenant commitment to us. It's his relational aspect with us. It's his jealousy that he's not going to allow us to sit in our sin, that it forced him to say, I won't leave you there. I won't leave humanity broken and estranged from me. And he does that with us today, even when we stray. He says, I can't leave you there. The rest of my character, the rest of who I am and my entire being won't allow me to let you sit in your muck and your mire. I have to act. I have a mission to save, to redeem, and to restore. And we see the very beginnings of this immediately in Genesis chapter 3 as God is speaking out this curse onto the serpent who deceived them. What he tells the serpent is, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And this is strange language if you don't know the rest of the story. But the rest of the story is the offspring of the woman is Jesus. And Satan snaps at Jesus and strikes the heel of Jesus as he dies on the cross. But Jesus crushes the serpent's head as he is raised to new life and makes a way for all of us to know God forever. So at the very beginning, God gives this little glimpse. Here's my mission and here's what I'm going to do. And so even with this world-altering event, it wasn't going to derail the purpose of God. He was still going to share the blessings of himself and the perfect experience of love and holiness with his creation in an incredible, unadulterated home. It was just now going to take a new heaven and a new earth. So, with the story of relationship between God and humanity now broken, God was on a rescue mission to move everything toward that goal. That's what all the rest of the Bible is about. And the only way he could accomplish that was to send people on mission. That's why this concept of mission is so intertwined with sending. And the rest of the Bible is a story of God sending. First, we see Abram, okay? Later renamed Abraham. But God meets him, and God sends him to a new land. He says, Abram, leave where you're at and go. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, we read, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. That's a huge ask. Leave everything you know and start over. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's original intention was to create Adam and Eve in a perfect humanity and to be this incredible blessing, giving us a beautiful home. And we screwed it up. And just 9 chapters later, God shows up to Abram with a new plan and says, we're starting over here and you're going to be the leader of family of this blessing to the whole world. Then the Israelites end up in Egypt. They end up in bondage. It's been 400 or 500 years. And God goes to Moses and sends Moses to free Israel. He tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh. This is what God tells Moses at the burning bush in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God sees his people in distress and he wants to rescue, he wants to save, so he sends Moses to lead the people out of bondage, to lead them to freedom. And that happens, and they end up going out into the promised land, ultimately where he told Abram to lead the people. And the people kind of follow God, but they kind of don't, and they go back and forth. And so God understands to capture their hearts because he's a jealous God, and he's a relational God. His mission, his actions won't allow them to just keep doing what they want to do and him to stay hands off. His mission says, no, 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 I have to intervene. I have to get involved. So he yet sends more to speak a warning to the people. He sends prophets to warn. And that's their job. So we have all these books of the prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And in all these books, it's a warning to the people of Israel that their hearts have gone away from God and he's angry, and to turn back to the God who loves them and wants to bless them. We see this called out real clearly in the message that God speaks through Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah writes this. From his perspective, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I love that us, referring to God in the triune. He speaks of himself in the plural person, who will go for us, the triune God. And I said, here I am, send me. All of these prophets were sent because God had a mission to draw the people back to him. And yet, as through the ups and the downs, they one last time go far away, and for 400 years, God doesn't speak to them at all. The silent years, from the end of the Old Testament until the beginning of the New Testament. But in the very last book of our Old Testament, we get a glimpse that God says, I'm not going to leave them. My missional part of me, my missional nature won't allow them to sit in this place. I must act. And so in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And in that, if you go back a slide, God is sending John the Baptist to prepare. So John the Baptist is ultimately the one who's going and preparing a way for Jesus. God just keeps sending. First Abram to the promised land, then Moses to free Israel, the prophets to warn, John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, and finally, he sends Jesus to save. That is the one gospel that we sang about. All the songs today were about Jesus who comes and he saves. And we've got a great verse. It's at the tail end. Many of us memorize John 3:16. But if you keep going, we get to John 3:17, which tells us, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent Jesus to save. That was his full intention. He wasn't just there to wave a heavy hammer and condemn and say, guilty, 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 you're all wrong. He came to make a way, to die on the cross, to save us. God continues to send. And then after Jesus goes into heaven, we would have been left to our own desires, doing probably exactly what the people of Israel did, continually turning away from God. So God knew he had to continue sending. So he sent us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life. John chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus tells his disciples, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then right before he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the disciples were told, the Spirit of God is going to come and empower you. That's the blessing you need to live the life to follow Jesus. And so the rest of the New Testament is the story of the apostles building up God's church and the power of the Spirit working through people to establish more and more churches and spread the good news to all the world that Jesus saves. And now, at this point in history, God sends his church into the world. We join the mission of God as part of the church. God has always wanted to save. He's wanted to restore. He's wanted to redeem. He's wanted to be a blessing so that we all can be in this perfect place with him in a new heaven and a new earth. And the tool that he's using today to do that is the church all across the world. And we are a part of that. An interesting way to look at this is that the church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. I think there are churches out there that think, well, we need to figure out our creative way. What exactly are we going to do? There's anything that we could make as our priority here. But when you realize, no, the church already has a mission. And it's just our job to join that mission that God has given us. It really focuses us as a church on what we're called to be doing when we gather here on Sunday mornings and when we scatter, when we go out after church on Sunday for the rest of the week. God has pre-established our mission. Remember, that was part of the word, pre-established. And so all that we have to do then, we can only fine-tune this specific thing or that specific thing, but God's given us the vein. This is what we are called to do as a church. This is what our purpose is. And he gives it to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If we continue reading that verse that we began, remember we saw, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have a mission to share Jesus with everyone, both near and far. That's what that three-pronged approach. In Jerusalem, that's your current city. Judea and Samaria, that's your region. That's like saying the state of Iowa. And the ends of the earth, all the country, all the world, you know, it keeps going out. You have a responsibility, both near and far disciples, church, us today, we fall under this umbrella, to share, to be the witnesses of Jesus to all the people around us. And there's two primary ways that we share Jesus with others, and that's through word and deed. You know, as I was talking with some people about this idea that God is missional, somebody said, that's kind of a strange new word. Like, we didn't talk about God being missional in the 80s and the 90s. Back then, we always talked about evangelizing. And it was important for us to be evangelists or bring in an evangelist to the church or to join evangelism explosion. And that was the word. And when we talk about evangelism, what we're talking about is sharing Jesus through word, using our speech to tell people about the gospel message that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died in our place. And it was a really popular in the 80s and 90s to just focus on evangelism. The problem was, so often churches didn't focus on their actions. And so they could tell somebody in need all about Jesus, but not do anything to help meet that need. But here's the thing. We are called, as a missional God is working through us to reach this world, to be busy through word and deed. We are called to speak the gospel message, but also to live it out. Jesus tells us to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked, to help those in need. Our words about the gospel of Jesus coming to save and to help and to be for their good has a lot more power if we are meeting them in their physical needs as well. And so that's why the churches across America, anyway, over the last 10 or 20 years, have more so adopted this word of being missional, because it encompasses both sharing the gospel through word and deed. Evangelism with our mouths, but also living it out with our lifestyles and our actions. It's because of this message from Jesus that as a church right here, we seek to be a family of faith for the next generation. And as I've said this over and over, and you guys have heard it countless times, the reason I've focused us on the next generation is because of something you guys have probably recognized. The older generation has, for the most part, all heard about Jesus at some point in their lives. They've been to church. They've heard about who Jesus is. They've heard about how he died on a cross and how there's a salvation and a way to get to heaven through God and forgiveness of sins. That message has gone far and wide for the most part through the boomers and even a lot of Gen X. But I come across so many people who are 40 and under who have never been to church. They've never heard anything about the gospel. They know that much about Jesus. They have nothing to actually help them find salvation in Jesus because it's simply not something they've ever heard, never been told. They've never had the opportunity to say no to it. And so that's why I believe we as a church have got to say, we're here for the next generation. We're here for all the young people and the teens and the kids who live in a home that they've never been told anything about Jesus. Because if we don't reach them, who will? How will they ever have the opportunity to accept Jesus or reject him? And so that is our mission right here in this community. And it's because of that mission to reach the next generation that we make so many of the decisions that we do as a church. The events that we host have purpose. There's an order and a plan for why we do what we do. The fellowship events we do, the different ministries that we have, they all serve a greater purpose of saying we're trying to reach the next generation. We worship a God who has a mission, who is a God of order. He's a God who's got an end desire and goal laid out. And as a church, we've got to work and operate that same way. That's why we're also looking at the sanctuary renovation. You know, for 56 years, this sanctuary has served hundreds, if not thousands of people. And it's been an important part of so many people's faith journeys. But like so many things, there's a time and a place to refresh, to shift, to make it work best for the next generation, for the next two or three generations, the next 30 to 50 years, and say, we want to set this place up that we continue in our mission of reaching people and sharing the good news of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's why we gather as God's people. Yes, we all want to have an individual relationship with Jesus, and we talked about God as a relational God, and so that's an important part of how we live out our Christianity. But we're also called to join the mission of God. Not my will, but yours be done. God's mission from the very beginning has been to be a blessing, to be in relationship with people, to ultimately bring us all into that loving, perfect peace and harmony of joy and goodness, and to share that with Him. And in this broken world, we can do that to some degree, and we do that when we come together as the church. But our mission then is to get everybody on board, because one day this ship is going to sail, this world is going to end. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're finally going to reach the culmination of God's mission for us. And that's incredible, and I hope that you're looking forward to that. And I hope that you recognize you have a job in that mission. You have a purpose in how you can serve and make a difference for others so that they can experience that same blessing, love, and peace that God has. I want that for this church. I want that for this community, and I hope you do too. Way too many people in this world see God as distant, far away, and uninterested. They don't think that He cares about what's going on in our world, that He has any involvement. Or worse, they see all the chaos in the world, and they think that God is a God of chaos. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Our God is not a God of chaos, but a God of purpose. Understand that. Everything He does is for an intended purpose. Satan is the one who's trying to bring chaos and shatter our peace. He's been doing that from the very beginning. But every act of God has a purpose it seeks to accomplish. In fact, even the chaos that Satan seeks to bring into your life and into this world, God meets it with His grace, and He redeems it for His good, and He restores it. We're told that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where Paul writes, "And we know that in all things, even the really crummy things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Even the mess that you experience, He's still trying to work it out and use it for His defined purpose and His glory. Ever since the perfect peace experienced in the Garden of Eden was shattered, God has been on a mission to restore and redeem relationships. From beginning to end, He's a God who wants to bless. So He's been sending out over and over Abram, Moses, prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, Holy Spirit, church. He just keeps sending to bring everybody in. And so now we sit in the middle of this story, and we have the opportunity to join the mission of God as the sent ones who go near and far, sharing Jesus Christ in word and deed. And we do it all with one eye towards heaven, knowing that His mission to bring us all home in a new heaven and a new earth is just around the corner. His very nature guarantees it. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?